Okay, well, we're continuing our studies in the book of Deuteronomy. And we've been working our way through this book little by little and observing that this is the second giving of the law that Moses is giving to the children of Israel to the next generation. And we saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that what Moses did was just very simply proclaim the law for a second time. He actually reviewed the Ten Commandments with them. And then in chapter 6, he talked to this new generation about how the law of God is to be practiced. And it's very important for these people to practice God's law in their homes, that the home would be the building block of the nation Israel, that the Lord would take his word and minister to the nation Israel through the mothers and the fathers in the home teaching their children. You read things in the book of Proverbs, my son, forget not my law. My son, hear the law and the word at my mouth. It's to be practiced at the home. I saw a question recently on Ask of the Pastor, and the caller was very upset. He was an inner city person, and he was very upset at the condition of the teenagers in the inner city, and he was saying it takes a village to raise a child, and the problem is the government and the church particularly has fallen down on the job in not raising these kids right. And Pastor Odell was on, and he said actually the way the Lord has determined it is that the children are to learn at the home. Amen. To train up a child in the way that he should go. The training is something to be done by the mother and the father. So here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, this law has to be practiced in the home. And again, you cannot train a child in the way that the child is to go if you're not in that way yourself. You have to be an example unto the child. You have to not just exhort the child, you have to be able to show the child by your own way of life and the way that you read your Bible and the way that you pray and the way that you follow the Word of God and the way that you go to worship in the Old Testament at the synagogue, at the New Testament at the church. So Moses is showing this. Yes, you just don't proclaim the law, you practice the law in the house. Then we saw in the 7th chapter, he said, this is how we will preserve the law. And it's important for the nation of Israel to preserve the law. They had to preserve it from the danger without, on the outside, from all the outlandish people that were in the area. And so he said, it's so important for you to separate from those people to preserve the law. You will not be able to preserve the law in the midst of those ungodly folks out there. It's as if the law is a precious gemstone, let's say, of a china, a beautiful bowl of china. You go out there with these people that aren't careful, they're liable to dirty it or break it and drop it. The law has to be separated. Separation is very important in terms of preserving the law or the Word of God, separation from those who are ungodly and unholy, from the children of disobedience. That was chapter 7. The perils without, very important, separate from the heathen. We come to chapter 8 today, and he'll show another way to preserve the law. And this other way to preserve the law in the 8th chapter is we will have to preserve it from the perils within. Because even though now we've separated from those other people, there are perils in our own heart, perils in our own mind, perils in our own flesh, and things that we have to be careful about. And so let's see what we have here in chapter 8. And I think you'll see one of the key perils within. Chapter 8, Deuteronomy, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And so she's saying the Lord has been working with the nation Israel for 40 years. And one of the things he does is the Lord permits his people to spend some time in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness, modern terms, to go out camping. Okay, anybody like camping? Not Harold camping, but I mean going out with a tent, you know, and having those little dishes and making the fire and that kind of stuff. Okay, I mean, I like Harold camping. I laugh at the guy, but does anybody like doing that? Well, I'll tell you, let me volunteer. I don't, okay? I don't like it. Holiday Inn to me is camping, okay? I'm comfortable in my nice suburban environment. And that's the way I like it, with the air conditioning and the heating and the fireplace, whatever it is, I can just set it up in my nice chair and sitting there reading a book. Okay, so what do I have? I have a form of prosperity. And that's apparel. Not apparel that I wear, but a P-E-R-I-L, apparel. It's a danger. Prosperity is a danger. And so the Lord wants to take us through a wilderness to humble us. He's going to show through this chapter that when you have a little too much, you sometimes forget God. And this is going to be one of the problems that happened to the people in the nation Israel. And it may be one of the problems that's been unique to European and American Christianity, because we're a little too wealthy for our own good. And so he says, the Lord took you through a wilderness to humble you. And we need some humility. Very important to be clothed with humility. And if we don't learn how to clothe ourselves with humility, maybe the Lord will humble us. Not humiliate us, but humble us. And teach us to come down a notch or two. And so he had done this with this generation. And he did this also to prove them, to find out what's in their heart. Do they only love God for what he can do for them? Is it because he's a genie in a bottle, and when they go to prayer, God just gives them what they want? Is that the kind of God that you want to know and love? As long as he's doing something for me. Now, that's Satan's thought of what God in a relationship is. Because when Job was going through that testing, Satan says, you know, he only loves you because you give stuff to him. And is that how we are? Do we only love God when he gives us stuff? Or do we still love him like Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And so Job went through that as a picture of like the nation Israel. And maybe something that we may need to go through occasionally. And so the Lord is just showing that one of the great dangers, one of the great perils within is prosperity. Adversity will probably make you run to God. Prosperity will sometimes allow you to walk away from God in a nonchalant attitude. I don't need him. I got all the bases covered. And so this is what Moses is trying to show them. Verse 3. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger. Notice, and then fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And he wanted to show them that I'll provide your needs. You come out of Egypt. Early, some of the people complained, oh, we left the flesh pots. I remember when we were back by the flesh pots and we had all these things that we were eating on a daily basis. And the Lord brought them out from all of that. And he allowed them to suffer a little hunger. And then he said, let me feed the hunger. What? Well, not with bread only, but with manna. Because he wanted to show us man doth not live by bread only. But the manna came from the mouth of God. It was the words of God coming from his mouth. That's how he manufactured that manna. That's how he sent it down and rained it down on them. And that manna was sweet, like honey. And that manna represents the word of God. And the truth is, I think we've come to recognize now, We don't live by bread only. Bread just feeds our body. It just feeds our flesh. It feeds the part of us that's temporal and actually corruptible and mortal. But the Word of God feeds that which is potentially eternal and in Christ Jesus is eternal. That's our soul. That feeds our spirit. And the Lord Jesus quoted this in the wilderness when he was tempted of the tempter. Satan came to him right there to take him on and said, "You're hungry, you've been fasting. Wouldn't you like some bread?" And then he realized, and he knew this, man doesn't live by bread only. Bread just feeds the body. My soul needs to be fed. We want to get humble to the point where our souls are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's what the Lord would like to do. And then when the hunger and thirsting after righteousness occurs, well, then the Lord will feed our soul. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. That soul begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Proverbs 10 and verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He'll be right there to feed that soul with every word that proceeds out of his mouth. What a blessing. That's one of the great verses that you can use when you're trying to show someone God's faithfulness in preserving his Bible. I mean, if it really were as the Greek Christian scholars tell us, that along some time long ago in a place far away there was once a Bible, but those dead originals have withered and dried up and blown away into the ash heap and the dust of history, and we're doing the best we can, all the Humpty Dumpty's men, to put it back together, and every year we'll have a new one that's even more colloquial and meets the modern needs with the modern language. Of course it's not perfect, but it's the best we can do. And again, but the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. The Lord wouldn't do that. That's not the God that saved me. He's going to feed me with every word that proceeds out of his mouth. That's what he said he would do. And what a blessing it is to know that. And so, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, in the humbling process, what the Lord wants to do is take us from the earthly and the carnal and the physical up to the heavenly and the spiritual and the holy. And to stop thinking about bread and start thinking about the bread of life. And thinking about the manna he's provided and every word that's proceeded out of his mouth. Because that's what he's going to feed us with when we go up one day. That's what we're going to feast on, the manna from heaven. So he's doing this with these people. He wanted to give these people, this nation, taste buds for his word. He'd like to do the same thing with the Church of Jesus Christ today. Oh, that they would have such an heart in them, that they would have such taste buds in their mouth, that they would just as the mouth tasteth meat, that the ear would try the words and go, "That's the word of God, thus saith the Lord." Amen. That's what he'd like to do with his people. And he may have to humble us to do it. Then he goes on and he talks to them about the history of how the Lord had worked with them and some of the miracles that he provided. Verse 4, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." That's a miracle. Now you go out in a desert. How many have had the opportunity to spend a day in a desert? To walk in a desert? I've got a few hands there. Did you enjoy it? Okay. It's hot. Sweltering heat. A strange kind of heat that causes fluxes in the fluids inside the body. And as the ankles start to dry up, then the body tries to flux a little fluid out there, and this edema start to go. Do you ever get swollen feet? Okay. How'd you like to do 40 years in a desert? 40 years in the desert, you're going to get some swollen feet. I mean, I've taking care of people that have the swollen legs and the feet. Now, that's the most common thing to swell because, you know, I mean, the veins don't pump blood. Veins are passive. They're just these empty vessels, and the only way the blood gets back is when the muscles contract. With every contraction, it pushes up a little bit, and there are these one-way valves. So it goes up a little bit, and the valve opens, and the blood's here. And then push again, and it makes it to the next valve, and then the blood's there. But over time, when you're walking in something hot, then all of a sudden, the vessels start to open, and the valves become incompetent. And even though when you walk and push it up, the valve doesn't work, and everything falls right back down. And then the blood just keeps falling right back down, and it swells and swells, and you get the swollen feet. And you've seen it sometimes, and the nurses know, pitting edema. You know, this edema where it's so thick, you just push your finger down, and you lift up, and the skin stays like that. It doesn't come back up. That's a common earthly condition if you're put through those adverse conditions and that type of a climate. 40 years, their feet didn't swell. That's a miracle. 40 years. And here's what he's telling you. 40 years, you can go on with the Lord, and the blood of Christ will continue to circulate. It won't fall down into your feet. Okay? It'll continue to circulate through you. 40 years, and the raiment didn't wax old. My wife was just observing on the car. We were riding in there. She looked at that jacket I was wearing. Tisk, tisk, tisk. And I said, what's the matter? What's the matter with that thing? She says, look at that thing, the way you've treated it. Now, I said, well, I said, I bought it 18 years ago. And it's not going to make 40 years, folks. The jacket that I wore, I'm not even wearing it. I don't know where it is. But I threw it back there. That's a miracle to have your clothes last for 40 years. That's good for the budget. We could all use that. That's a miracle. Now, look, here's the beauty for the Christian. Thy raiment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ, it should never wax old. Now listen, it can't wax old, okay? But it's a shame when it waxes old mentally on a Christian. It becomes like old news. Yeah, I got saved 27 years ago. What ball game is on now? And there's no interest anymore. That shouldn't happen. Thy raiment should never wax old. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Common throughout the scriptures in this love relationship, the Lord is chastening. He chastened the nation Israel. He chastens us to keep us on the straight and the narrow and the highway for his name's sake. That's why he's doing it. He wants the world to know this nation is different. This is a nation that keeps the laws of God. And he would like the world to know this is a church that keeps my gospel, not another gospel. This is a church that preaches my son Jesus, not another Jesus. This is a church that walks in my Holy Spirit, not another spirit. And I think sometimes if we're not chastened, it makes you wonder, is the Lord maybe giving up on us? So we don't despise that chastening, because that's the opportunity for God to say, there's still something good there. I can still work with those. I can still bring them higher. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. They go hand in hand. If you're walking in his ways, you're manifesting the proper fear of the Lord. And if you're not walking in his ways, you're showing you don't have the right fear of the Lord. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of, he's talking what he did in the past, what he's going to do now in the future, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. Now, he talked about the main things to keep the human body healthy. He talked about brooks of water, fountains that spring water, healthy spring water, very important for a human and for their health. And the Lord was going to take care of those people. He was going to have those Jewish people. He said, I promise that you will have health as you obey. So I've set the land up and that it's going to have good spring water for you to drink. Spring water is healthy. Water is healthy. It's the healthiest thing we can drink. I mean, on the by and by. Juices are good too. But the majority of the intake should be water. I mean, your body is a little bit more than two-thirds water. You need the cleansing of water to cleanse the blood, to cleanse all the humoral fluids that you have, to cleanse all the joint fluids in there that keep the joints active and moving, to cleanse the cells, which are, again, almost two-thirds water inside that cell membrane and inside the cytoplasm. I mean, you need water. And so the Lord says, I provide that. And not only that, I'm going to provide the nutrients, the wheat and the barley. There's all the carbohydrates and the proteins that are needed. Carbohydrates for a fuel source, proteins for building important enzymes and things like that. Vines and fig trees and pomegranates, the vine having the grape, which when taken fresh, the good wine, the new wine, that's a good, healthy thing for the body. Many studies have been done showing the positive effect of a grape juice on the heart, cleansing coronary arteries, giving the right type of nutrients to the heart. The heart and the brain run on 6 carbon sugars and small varieties thereof. And the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate all have the healthiest 6 carbon sugars to run the brain and the heart properly. So he's taking care of it. Pomegranates have all kinds of healing properties. One day my wife and I were sitting at the computer and I was doing some research through a number of medical journals on pomegranate juice and the effect that it has, that they're discovering it. Now look, they're not going to publish this to me. I mean, they publish it in some of the journals, but I assure you they're not going to bring it out too often because, you know, my ex-profession, medicine, is very involved in allopathic drug use more than it is health maintenance. But looking at pomegranate juice, just an ounce and a half a day lowers PSA levels. It's one of the healthiest things for the prostate. Pomegranate juice, a little bit of that helping breast cancer, lung cancer, colon cancer. There was all types of research articles that have been published. They're kind of buried away in the journals there, but you can research it yourself if you want. These are healthy things. Remember, the pomegranate was worn on the hem of the high priest's garment. He had pomegranates and bells. I showed you in Exodus what that means. The bell rang. That makes a sound. That's preaching, evangelism. And the pomegranate is fruit. And that's the Lord bringing forth fruit through his people. And that's what he wants to do. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. And the pomegranate's a very healthy fruit. Oil, olive. Olive oil is the healthiest oil for building cell membranes. Every single membrane in the body is built with a bilipid layer. So the nurse is shaking her head over there. And that's correct. And the healthiest oil is the olive oil for that. And honey is incredibly healthy. Honey is this unique, I don't know, made by the bee. No one else can seem to produce it. And it's this substance that it tastes good. It has a great sugar for you. And it also is antibacterial, antiviral, and antiparasitic simultaneously. You put honey out there and nothing can grow in it. No bugs can grow in it. You just leave it out at room temperature. That's an amazing thing, a land of milk and honey that God set for these people. So he's taking care of his people. Verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And what he's saying there is that I'm going to put resources in the land there. You're going to do some building and you're going to need some iron. And so in there's going to be iron ore in those stones. And when you go digging around, don't be surprised if you find iron ore. And you'll find brass. Now, You don't find brass by itself, because brass is a combination of two metals, copper and zinc, that makes brass. And the copper is another interesting thing. Copper in small amounts is vital to all plant and animal life. It's an essential mineral. And it improves soil. So God said, you know, I'm going to have that out there. There's going to be brass. There's copper out there in the soil, which is healthy. It destroys harmful insects. So the Lord was providing for his people. And not only would they be able to mine that copper out, but in the small amounts it was there to keep the plants and the animals healthy. And they could mine the copper, and they could mine the zinc and make brass. Zinc prevents rusting. It galvanizes a metal if you add it to it. You can add it to copper, and then you've got brass, galvanized copper, and which is called brass. You can add it to iron, and you'll have galvanized iron. You can add it to steel. You'll have galvanized steel. And if you want to make something called bronze, which is a little lower quality than brass, you have copper and you add tin to it, and then you galvanize it with zinc. But bronze is a cheaper quality metal than brass. So the Bible doesn't mention the word bronze. Brass. Of course, the perversions mention bronze, but they're a little cheaper Bibles, you know, so we understand that. So they just reveal themselves. All right. So the Lord is taking care of everything for them. So here he warns. So now listen, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. It's one of the problems that he's going to warn them about is you, the law will be preserved, yeah, when you separate from people, but you better watch out within as prosperity comes, because one of the things God promising his people is, I'm going to make you prosperous. And your prosperity may make you think you don't need me. And so when you are eating, and don't forget, it's God that gave that to you. And when you are eating, remember and thank the Lord for the good land which he hath given thee. And not only that, beware that thou, verse 11, forget not the Lord thy God. And here's another way. And not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. One of the perils of prosperity is you stop keeping God's law because you don't think you need it anymore. And you don't realize all these blessings followed from obeying God's law. And if you stop obeying, the blessings will stop. And the nation saw this with time. And we'll see as we read other books. I'm sure you've read it on your own. So, verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses with all the metals you dug out there, and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, you know the soil's healthy, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Go back to verse 14, I'm going to show you. Then thine heart be lifted up, and you can put A, thou forget the Lord thy God, verse 17, B, and thou say in thine heart, the A and the B, A is 14, thou forget the Lord thy God, B is 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Pride. Pride. This is the nation Israel. And the nation Israel is made up of Jews. And the Jews have continued through the centuries because God said that he would preserve that people, no matter how much Satan and the world tried to destroy them, and there have been many who've tried. And the Jews have been a wealthy people through the centuries. Right now, today, in the world, 45% of the Jews are in the United States of America, and 35% are in Israel, and the other 20% are scattered throughout the world. And of the United States, only 2% of our population is Jewish. Yet they dominate the professions, law, medicine, academic PhDs, media, politics. They're intelligent. They're verbal in their ability to speak and communicate. They're well above average. They're entrepreneurial. They're creative. They're highly educated. You think of Einstein and Heisenberg, and you think of the fields like Steven Spielberg, there's one, media, Michael Eisner, Disney, Michael Dell, the computer guy, Ralph Lauren. I mean, they just all over the place. There was a book written in 1997 called The Millionaire Next Door. It's about Jews. And then a book a couple of years later called The Gifts of the Jews. You think of the companies like Coca-Cola, Microsoft, Procter & Gamble, Disney, the board of directors and the chief executive officers and financial officers are Jews. Some studies in their wealth. The percentage of Jews in the United States whose income is greater than 100,000 is 2 times higher than that of non-Jews. The percentage of Jews families whose income is less than 40,000 a year is less than half of that of non-Jews. They don't do poorly, they do well. 45% of the top 40 of Forbes' richest Americans are Jews. They're only 2% of the population. They're 45% of the richest people. 33% of all American millionaires are Jews. They're only 2% of the population. 40% of the partners in the top law firms in New York City and Washington, D.C., and those are the political capital and the entrepreneurial economic capital of this nation, 40% of all the partners are Jews. They're only 2% of the population. 30% of the Nobel Prize winners worldwide are Jews, and they're way less than 2% of the population of the world. Jewish household income. If 100 is average, I read a thing today on looking at various minorities. American Indians make 40% less than the average. Blacks, 38% less than the average. Mexicans, 24% less than the average. Then there's the average American. Irish people, 3% higher than the average. German people, 7% higher than the average. Italian people, 12% higher than the average. Whatever. Japanese and Orientals, 30% higher than the average. Jews, 72% higher than the average. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. The Lord gave them this ability. They didn't get it on their own. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. What's their problem? Verse 17, they've said in thine heart, my power and my might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. The book, Seven Keys to Jewish Success. Number one, understand that real wealth is portable, i.e. knowledge. Therefore, know as much as you can. This is what the Jews teach each other. Number two, develop your verbal ability and verbal confidence. Their IQ level at the verbal, average Jew, 127. That's the average for a Jew in verbal IQ. That's close to genius. 133 is genius. That's average. I remember when I was young, I mean, I was a little above average. And I always did well, and I always got A's. And I used to come home to my mom, and she'd say, you know, you're bright, you're smart, you're bright. I said, I'm nothing more than an average Jew. I said, I work with these guys at the medical school. I'm just average with those guys. That's it. Number three, key to success, Jewish success. Develop your creativity. Number four, be a professional or an entrepreneur. Number five, take care of your own, and your own will take care of you. So do your most of your business with the other Jews. You can do some business with outside, but keep it close in the family. Number five, maintain your drive. And number six, be prudent, be frugal. Don't spend too much. Make sure you got some money saved up. They think these are their seven keys to success, verse 17. They've said in thine heart, my power, my might, my wisdom's gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. He gave them this ability. The Jews are God's physical people to this day. He hasn't broken that physical covenant with them. They're smarter than the average Gentile. That's just the reality of it. But that's God's gift. But it's only physical. It's only temporal. It's only earthly. And we're in a new covenant. And it won't make it when they stand before God in judgment. They now need, as Romans 10 said, to confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus, and believe in their hearts that God hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. He's the risen Messiah. Verse 19, and it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Now, in context, he's using the word perish the way it's found in the first reference in the Bible in Genesis 41:36, to die. They'll die. In other words, all those physical blessings of health and long life, you'll die early. I'll remove those. But of course, beyond just dying, we know that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him, his only begotten Son, whom he gave, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if they walk after other gods, and they forget the Lord thy God, who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. If they forget that Lord that gave his only begotten Son, they will perish. And the Lord's not willing that any should perish. And sadly, today, these Jews that now have the power to get wealth and hope their wealth will get them by in the day of wrath. But riches shall not profit in the day of wrath. And they need to know the Lord. So, you know, our job is to take the gospel, as Paul said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But back here, he was showing them, if you do this in the land that I've given you, and you start thinking high of yourself, then I will remove the blessings. And little by little, you would see the Jewish people dying off, and mothers losing their children, and children losing their fathers, and all those things happening. Verse 20, just as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. The warning that he's trying to give them is, yes, there are perils without from the heathen, but one of the great perils within is the peril of prosperity. You know why the Lord doesn't give us money? We can't handle it. It would probably destroy us. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. This is the proverb guy praying to the Lord. It's not God telling the proverb guy what to do. This is him praying up there. Two things have I required, Lord, of thee, deny me them not before I die. A, remove me far from vanity and lies. B, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Don't give me riches, verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? We're blessed in America to be part of that middle class. We're not too poor. We're not too rich. Maybe we might be a little too rich. I don't know. That's something for us to think about, something to consider, to meditate, pray about, something that I'm going to talk with us the next few weeks about in Sunday services, about, you know, what has God done with us monetarily and what would he like us to do with the money he's allowed us to have. Something to consider. We don't want to be too rich to the point where we say, who is the Lord? Say, I wouldn't say that. How about this? Who is the Lord's people that I need to give anything to them? I'm taken care of. That may be one of the perils of prosperity, that we pull in and we hoard. And we no longer say, who is the Lord, but who is my brother? And I got the letter from the Philippines and Cameroon. We're doing well. And they're struggling just to get the gospel out. I'm praying the Lord will allow us and permit us to be part of a way to get some funds to them. When I have missionaries praying to send us tracts, that we can get some tracts to them, then we can get the necessary supplies to them so they can get the seed to go out and get the gospel out. The peril of prosperity was warned out in this chapter. Next week we'll look at another peril that he talks about in the 9th chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the proclamation of the law and helping us to practice the law in our home, helping us to preserve the law from the danger without by separating from the heathen and spending time with the Lord's people. But then, Lord, help us from the peril of prosperity, which almost sounds incomprehensible today in the United States of America with the great so-called recession we're going through, but still, Lord, we're well provided for. Help us to be a blessing, never to say who is the Lord or who are the Lord's people. Bless us so that we may bless others. Help save us from ourselves, Lord. And if we need some chastisement, we know you're doing it in love, only for the purpose to bring forth glory to thy name's sake, the name which is above every name, the name in which we pray, the great, the glorious, the mighty, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.